Chapter 5. Let's turn over there. James chapter 5. And we'll read the same verses that we read last week, verses 7 through 12. And this is a good passage of Scripture. James chapter number 5. All right. Let's begin reading in verse number 7 down through verse number 12. The Bible said, James 5 and 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And we read those same verses last week, and we only got through verses 7 and 8. We touched on the other verses just a little bit. But you might remember that the word patient is mentioned over and over again in these verses. And we said last week that we would, if we were given this a title, we'd call it patience in relation to the coming of the Lord. We need to be patient in light or in view of the coming of the Lord. And we spent some time last week talking about this word patience and what the definition of it was, and we looked in our verses. We said, for example, in verse number 7, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." And patience involves waiting, and sometimes long waiting. And we said in verse number 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts." And that means to fix your heart and to be firm in your heart, settled in your heart. We may have to wait a while. The Lord could come before the sun comes up in the morning, but He might not. And I told Kim this morning, I said, you think about it. I mean, we know according to the Bible, according to the book of Revelation, that during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to rule the world with a rod of iron. He's going to have control over the populations of the earth, and it's going to be, you think Big Brother is bad now. During the tribulation, you'll not be able to buy or sell without a mark. And so the Antichrist is going to control the population of the world. But I was talking to her about this healthcare thing. I said, now, the technology to do something like that might be out there, but as far as, I mean, the government today can't even run a website. Is there the technology available to control all of the buying and the selling in the world? So the Lord could come tonight, but it might be a few years. Might be several years. If it was 10 or 20 or 40 years, that's still a very short period of time. Look how quickly time gets gone. So what's the Bible say? Be patient. Establish your heart. Fix your heart. Get settled in for as long as it takes. Don't worry. The Lord is coming. We said that patience involved in verse number 10, suffering and affliction. The last part of that verse, he said, an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, talking about the prophets. So patience is also tied in with suffering, affliction in our lives. And we said also in verse number 11 that patience had to do with endurance. He said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure," and endure and endurance. We've not really got down to these verses, but all these things have to do with the subject of patience. And we gave the definition for that word out of a Webster's dictionary. It said the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation. I didn't say anything about that last week, but think about what does it mean to be provoked? That's what that word provocation or other evil, a provoking. Have you ever been provoked? Maybe when you was smaller and in school and a bully had come up and maybe steal your lunch money or push you down in the mud or something like that. That's somebody trying to provoke. And in our society today, there's a lot of provocation going on. And I've even heard them talking about that on the news, that the government and not being... You realize that if I say the word government, I'm not being political one way or the other. I think they're all rotten, pretty much. But there's a lot of provoking by the government of the people in America. Seems to be that way. Doing things just to get people to the point that they are mad, angry, that they would react in a certain way. Boy, we need a lot of patience. And I remember when we started in the book of James that I said at the very beginning that we would no doubt come across things as we studied the book of James that we would need and that would apply to us right at the point in time that we would come to it. And so provocation, well, when you're provoked or some other evil put upon you, you need patience. Patience has to do to endure that with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. That is what patience is. But tonight, we're going to look at the number one hindrance to having or developing an attitude of godly patience. Think about it tonight. What hinders me from being patient? We're going to see the number one killer of patience. We're going to see the number one stumbling block when it comes to having patience. We're going to see the last straw. You know we use that phrase sometimes. The last straw when it comes to breaking the camel's back concerning patience. And it's found right here in verse number 9. Here's where it is, grudge, that word grudge. And we're going to look at that tonight. And specifically it says in verse number 9, right in the midst of all this talk about having patience, isn't it interesting that James says, grudge not one against another, brethren. Grudge not. That grudging is the number one thing that'll kill your ability by the grace of God to have patience in your life. Grudging. And so we're going to look at this tonight. I love to come to a verse in the Bible, and when I sat down to study it out, I think to myself, what does that mean? And that's what I thought when I come to this verse and begin to look at it. Grudge not one against another, brethren. What does that mean? I mean really mean. Not just passing over it quickly, but what does it mean? And so you come to a verse in the Bible and you say, what does it mean? And you study it out and God gives you some light upon that. And boy, that makes it that much better. I was talking to somebody recently and I told them I was in the book of James. And they know a lot about the Bible. And they asked me, they said, well, have you looked at the Greek? And I said, not hardly. I can't read Greek. Have you looked at the Greek? I said, I can't read Greek. And so they begin to tell me a little bit about James from the Greek. And after they told me a little bit out of chapter number 1, I said, you know what? I got that same thing. That's what it says in English too. It says same thing. And I actually felt like I got a little bit more out of it in English. But you know, some people, they try to impress you about what they know about things, but I got the same thing out of it in the English language. Maybe when I expound the English, I'll get over into some of these other languages. But boy, it takes me a long time, and I don't ever feel like I get all that's out of it just in the English language. Boy, I'd like to know all these other things, but I do well to get out of it in the English. And I'm glad God has given us His Word in the English language. So we want to look at this word grudge and what it means. The word grudge, going to do a little Bible study tonight. This is a little different. We're going to go a few different places. Now, this won't be hard or long because grudge is only mentioned 5 times in the King James Bible. And it's mentioned 3 times as the word grudge, 1 time as the word grudging, and then the word grudgingly as well. It's mentioned 2 times in the Old Testament and 3 times in the New Testament. So let's look over in Leviticus chapter number 19. That's the first time that you find the word grudge in the Bible. And I'll give you a minute to turn there. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it's on page 152. But I know you can find Leviticus chapter number 19. And give you just a second to find it, though. But you know tonight, most everybody's heard me preach enough and teach enough that first mention in the Bible. That's very important. Always the first time you find something mentioned in the Bible. So we go to Leviticus chapter number 19, and we find the first time the word grudge is mentioned in the Bible. Now, my Bible says that the heading, I mean right under chapter number 19, and I've got a Scofield Bible, but you know it gives a little summary about what that chapter's about. And my Bible, and this is not scripture, but it's just what Mr. Scofield put in his notes to explain what's going on in Leviticus chapter number 19, he has put the relationship and walk of God's earthly people continued. So that's what Leviticus chapter number 19 is about. It is about the relationship and walk of God's earthly people. Now, it's interesting to me that James uses this word or this talking here about grudge not one against another, brethren, because where do you think James learned that from? James was a Jew, and he's very Jewish. The Apostle James, when we're reading over here in the book of James, he's saved, no doubt about that, but he is a saved Jew, and he's writing to other saved Jews. They ought to know something about Leviticus chapter number 19. So he's writing to Jewish people. James 1 and 1, where he said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to God's people. And what he says here in Leviticus chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 15, he said, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Now, I'm not going to go all back through what we've studied in the book of James, but James covered this same thing about when a rich man comes into your assembly, not to treat them better than you do the poor. Remember that over in the book of James? Well, this is along the same lines. Verse number 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse number 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. There it is. What does he say about grudging? Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now we're going to see this same thing again over in the New Testament in just a minute, this same thought. And that's not a direct definition of what the word grudge is, but we know here in verse number 18 that we are not to, what does it say? Nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And it's set over against the thought, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so that's the first time you find the word grudge in the Bible. We're not to bear grudge against God's people, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so the word grudge, that's the first time you find it in the Bible. Now look over in Psalms chapter 59, the book of Psalms, and chapter number 59. And I've got to find it as well, so take me a moment to turn over there. Scofield Bible, it's page 626. And Psalms chapter number 59. While you're turning over there and finding Psalms chapter number 59, this is a psalm of David when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So that's the title here. And verse number 1 says, deliver me from mine enemies. And so David is praying about his enemies and says, deliver me from mine enemies. And he prays curses upon his enemies. That's what it is about. Now, verse number 14. And so he's praying about his enemies. And he said, and at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge, if they be not satisfied. And so there's that word, second time in the Bible. Let them grudge if they be not satisfied. Now, people, they'll say, well, let me give you a nugget from the Greek. Or let me give you a nugget from the Hebrew. Well, I'm going to give you a nugget from the English. Your Bible will tell you what it means if you'll just believe God for it and let the Spirit of God lead you. And so these two verses here goes together. And I looked in Webster's dictionary, the American Dictionary of the English Language, and he gives at the beginning of it the origins of this word grudge. And he said it come from the Welsh language. And of course, if you've ever heard the Welsh language, to me, that'd be really hard to learn. And he gives the word G-R-W-G. I don't know how you would pronounce that, but he gives that. And he said that it means this, a broken, rumbling noise. A broken, rumbling noise as a verb, to murmur, to grumble, to grunt, which is a rough sound. And he said in the Scottish language, it's G-R-U-C-H, grutch. Grutch, and it means to grumble, to be rough. A rough grumbling is what that word, or the origin of that word in the English language. And so David's praying about his enemies. And he says, and when they come back, verse number 14, and at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog. That's what a grudge is. A grudge is a noise like a dog, a low, rough, grumbling sound. And this dog comes home in the evening. Let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge, if they be not satisfied. Can't you just imagine that in your mind? A dog coming in the evening and there's no food for it to eat, and it's just wandering around the city growling and grumbling. This low sound because it's hungry and it's not satisfied. That's what David said about his enemies. Let them grudge if they be not satisfied. Let them go around like a dog and growl, I'm hungry, I'm not satisfied. And I just thought that was interesting that that's literally what that sound or what that word means is to growl like a dog. Well, what goes right along with grumbling? If we say grumble, somebody's grumbling and grumbling, griping, complaining. Complaining is what I was saying about. That's what grudge means. Grudge means to growl and grumble and complain. And so we see in the Bible the word grudge there. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read verse number 7. And one of my study Bibles has a note under Psalms 59:15, and it said, growl, grumble, murmur. And so we're talking when it says, grudge not. We're not to complain and grumble and growl and gripe about the brethren. Well, 2 Corinthians, let me find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. This chapter is about giving. And we probably are more familiar with this verse. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly, not complaining about it, not discontent about it, not sighing about it, moaning about it. Now, I've always heard, and I've probably said it myself, that your money spends the same whether you gave it cheerfully or whether you gave it grudgingly. But you would get a greater blessing out of it giving it cheerfully than you would giving it grudgingly. Grudgingly. So, look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is the last place we'll go before we go back to the book of James. And 1 Peter is right after the book of James. And so you got James chapter 5. And then right after that you've got the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. Notice how this goes right along with what we're studying in the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Doesn't that sound like what James has just been talking about? Where James says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse number 8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Charity is Christian love. Remember we looked over in Leviticus chapter 19. It said to love your neighbor as yourself. And so here it says, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Then verse number 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. And so Leviticus chapter number 19 is not that much different from what Peter's talking about. Well, Peter was a Jew, and he knew what the Word of God said. And James was a Jew, and he knew what the Word of God said. And so if we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, we'll know more what the Bible says. And so it says there in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. What's that mean? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Well, have you ever been in a hurry to run out the door and the phone rings? And you answer the phone and you realize, boy, that's brother so-and-so, and boy, they like to talk. And boy, I'm in a hurry. That happened to me last Friday. I was in a hurry. I'd been trying to get a lot of things done, and I was getting ready, and I was getting ready to head out the door, and my phone rang, and it was a preacher. And when I realized who it was, I thought to myself, I'll never get him off the phone. I'll never get done. What do you do? Use hospitality without grudging. Wouldn't it be bad to, what do you talk about? Hypocritical. To, hey brother, how you doing? And just go on. Like, it'd be better just to say, brother, I'm in a hurry. Or, I don't want to. But to talk and talk and then get off the phone and gripe to Kim about talking on the phone to my brother that called and really needed, and he did, he needed something. He needed to talk to me just a minute. So what's that mean? Use hospitality. Hospitality has to do with entertaining somebody. Opening your home up, opening your time up. I think about, whenever I think about the word hospitality, what comes to my mind, Preacher Honeycutt, has to be one of the busiest preachers that I know. He has got something going on all the time. Hundreds of emails to answer. People wanting Bibles. People calling about this. School. And he just does a lot. But if you go over there, I guarantee you, he will say, come in, sit down, talk to you. If you've never been there before, he will want to show you around what the Lord is doing. And especially if you're from a supporting church, he wants you to see what's going on. How they do all this, sending Bibles all over to all these countries. Hospitality. Hospitality. And we all know how that is. You're in a hurry and there's a knock on the door. Or you run into somebody in the store and you say, oh no, I'll never get away. I'll never get away. Use hospitality. What the Bible says, one to another without grudging. And so that's what that means. On the other hand, we'll go back to James chapter 5 and pick up again over there. We've studied in the Bible what this word grudge means. But if you go back to James chapter number 5, I'll say, on one hand, we have hospitality. On the other hand, we need to be reminded not to take advantage of another person's obligation to hospitality. Do you know the Bible obligates us to use hospitality one to another? So if somebody comes, I am obligated to be hospitable and not to grudge it, not to complain about it. I'm obligated to do that. But now, I need to also be aware not to take advantage of another person and their hospitality. You also find that in the Bible. Proverbs 25:17 says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Have you ever noticed that being in the Bible? What's that mean, preacher? That means you can wear out your welcome. And so we have obligation both. That's to be considerate one of another. To be considerate of each other is what the Bible teaches if you look at both sides of that. So verse number 9 says again, grudge not one against another. And that has to do with growling, grumbling, complaining, especially what the Bible says here, against another brethren. Grudge not one against another, brethren. What does grumbling, griping, complaining about the brethren do in our midst? You think about it. In the home, how many people wants to be around children that are griping and fussing and complaining and fighting among themselves? That would get me and my brother whipped quicker than anything else. Is just, they'd tell us a few times, better cut it out. You better quit. You better stop. And so, how brothers are, a lot of times we didn't have no sense. We might continue on. Boy, that'd get us in trouble. That wore out mama's patience quicker than anything else. That's why I say that is the number one hindrance to us having the patience that we ought to have, griping, grumbling, complaining, it'll kill your patience. That'll light the fuse quicker than about anything I know. When I was in the military in England, in the Air Force, and I worked with a bunch of people, and that is the gripingest bunch, complainingest people I've ever been around in my life. They acted like it was the end of the world because England only had 3 TV channels. Phones cost so much you couldn't have one in your house. You couldn't afford to have a phone. Every time you picked up the telephone company charged you for that. There was a man and his wife, and she got mad at him. He was on temporary duty, and she took the phone off the hook and left and went back to her mama's. And when he got back, he had a phone bill for thousands of dollars, and he hadn't even been there. Boy, how would you like to come home to that? I mean, the Air Force had to intercede on his behalf. He'd have never had it. He'd have never paid it off. I seen that as a great blessing, not being able to have a phone in the house. We had to walk down the street to one of them little red phone booths. If we wanted to, you can make it, you can survive. We did, but boy, people complained. They hated everything about England. They hated everything about the Air Force. They hated it. And you know what? If you're around somebody else, that hating of everything, that'll wear off on you. Boy, it's hard to have patience like that. See, that griping, complaining. Well, think about what does that do to us in a church? If we're complaining about the brethren, the Word of God says, grudge not one against another. Brethren, if we are acting like that in the church, can we pray for one another? I mean, really, if you've been griping about, complaining about somebody in the church, you've got a grudge about somebody, and then they come in and they need prayer about something, can you pray with them? You might could go through the motions, but you really couldn't pray with them. It's going to kill your prayer life. If somebody comes in and they've got a burden, they've got a problem, and the Bible says in the book of Galatians, I think it is, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's going to be hard for you to be sympathetic if in your private conversation or thought life even, you've been saying, well, that's what they get. That's what another one, and been a complaining and griping. That's grudging. That's grudging. It's going to be hard to be the brother you ought to be if we've been complaining. If we've been grudging against the brethren, can we work together like we ought to be able to work together? We come out and have a work day. We usually have a real good time. That's a blessing. Have a work day. About anything that goes on, people get along good. And thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. Don't let anything ruin and wreck that. Some churches, all they do is fight and fuss. That'd be awful. We need to really guard against anything that would ruin and wreck the unity in the church. So grudge not one against another, brethren, is what the Bible says. Real good instruction there. Well, that'll help us if we'll apply it. You know, talking about griping, complaining, grumbling, growling, I've noticed this. The people, this is a general rule of thumb. I've noticed the people that have suffered the most in life usually complain the least. Somebody that really grew up hard, or maybe they saw terrible things in their life. I think about when I pastored in Idaho, and I've told you about this couple before that grew up, one in Poland and one in Russia. They both spent time in labor camps. That both of them had family that were imprisoned by the communists for their faith. The lady, her dad, spent time in prison. The Russians, they saw a very hard life, finally made it to America. And boy, how the Lord blessed them. I'll tell you, you'll rarely find anybody that loved America more than those two people. And never Never a complaining word about anything. They knew what suffering was. If you've ever really suffered, then you'll not get all out of sorts when you go somewhere and your coffee's not as hot as you think it ought to be. Those who have suffered the least, they complain the most. I heard on the news last week about out in a restaurant in Seattle, I think it was, some man had picked up a bottle and bashed the head of the waitress or hostess, whoever it was, said all that they said to him was, "Have a good evening." People are wound so tight. Our society is so spoiled, and when you find spoiled people, they're the ones that complain the most. They think they are deserving of better. Well, what if we got what we really deserved? Those who have suffered the most usually complain the least. And so we as a society, we as people living in the last days, boy, we really need to guard against this. Our whole society's spoiled, especially in America. We have it so much better than other people in other countries. So grudge not one against another, brethren. Then look what it says. Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, the context, he's talking about the Lord coming. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, here in verse number 9, we see the Lord as the judge. The Bible says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. The Lord is getting ready to come. And he's going to come as a judge. But what's that mean, brethren? Lest ye be condemned. Now, we think the word condemned, that has to do with, does that mean you're going to go to hell? Is that what that's talking about? If you gripe and complain, you'll be condemned to hell. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? Well, that's not what it's talking about. But that word condemned is used for people that are lost. If you've not believed, you're condemned already. John chapter 3. Look back just a few pages in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll close just a moment tonight, but I want to read a few verses over here that also ties into this. And it's just three or four pages away from James chapter 5. Well, what's that mean, condemned? Do you lose your salvation? The Bible doesn't teach that you lose your salvation. But on contrary to that, it teaches that if you are saved, you're eternally saved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. There's that word again. You have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. See, this is where we ended up last week. The Lord's coming. We need to have patience. He that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God's not happy. It doesn't please the Lord, this drawing back, backsliding, getting out of the will of God. Verse number 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You ought to underline that and know where that is in the Bible. Because there's a lot of people believes you can lose your salvation. You can draw back unto perdition, but the Bible does not teach that. But it says over here in James 5 and 9, lest ye be condemned. Now, what does that mean? Condemnation or justification are judicial matters. That's something for a judge to decide. Guilty or not guilty, that's something a judge decides. And so he has the picture here in verse number 9 of the judge standing before the door. The Lord is getting ready to come. We could ask ourselves a question tonight. Are you ready for the judge to hear your case? People in churches all the time, they have problems one with another. They grudge one another and they complain about one another. And you know, most of the time, our case seems pretty good until you start voicing it out loud and somebody else starts hearing what you've got to say. And then the case is not as good as it sounded in your mind. Proverbs 28:17 has something along those lines. It says, I don't know if it's 28:17. No, it's 18 and 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Somebody say, well, my line, I know it's right here, but his neighbor can come along and say, well, I'm older than you. It's not either. So in our cause, we always seem just till somebody else comes along. Well, the judge is coming, and he's going to decide what's condemned and what's justified, what's guilty and what's not guilty. The word condemn, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means this, to determine or judge to be wrong or guilty. We go grudging about somebody against the brethren. The Lord's going to judge us for that. The Lord's going to condemn us for that. That means that we're going to be guilty because of that. It also means something else. It means to judge or pronounce to be unfit for use or service. A building can be condemned. A bridge can be condemned. When I was growing up, we used to hang tobacco in my grandpa's barn all the time. Climb all up in them rafters. I don't know how much that would weigh, but you think about it when it's wet and you bring it in, or it's supposed to be dry, but, well, we climb all over that. You know what? I'd say today that barn and a lot of barns around this county is just about condemned. You go in them, you're likely to fall and break your neck because they fell out of service and they've not been used through the years. You know, as a Christian, griping, complaining, murmuring, that might get you to the place where God can't use you. So it's a dangerous thing. And so the Bible tells us, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. I want to be where I can serve the Lord, not where I'm unfit for His service. Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And